welcome everyone back this evening to our service. I can tell you, Brother Brian gave me this information to fix up the schedule for this month about the middle of last month. And so I knew what I was going to be responsible for before anybody else did. And I worked on this lesson, and I would get a couple of pages or so, and I would just erase everything and start all over. And I did that two or three times. So these words, it's kind of like Brother Brian had said, I mean, I recognize the words, but I don't have a clue what the sentences really mean sometimes. So that's kind of what I've experienced in studying this. My assignment was reconciled, and the word comes from the text on Romans 5 and verse 10. There the Bible says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And let me just say this, that in our study of this word reconciled, we are going to learn that the more truth or the more of the gospel that we understand, then the more obligated we are to obey. An important concept fundamental to the gospel is that of reconciliation. An important concept, we find that even though we study this word and we look into the Old Testament, we actually don't find this word, but we find other words that were used that mean what this word reconciliation means. From the text, we learn that there is some sort of reconciliation between God and man. And one of the references stated that if God loved us when we were helpless, ungodly enemies, by his blood, through the death of his Son, how much more will he love us now that we are his children? Through the death of his Son, we have been declared righteous and reconciled. But what does that really mean? What does it mean to be reconciled to God? As we come to know the meaning of this word reconciled, keep in mind that God accomplished this while we were still his enemies, estranged or separated from God, and it's because of our rebellious actions against God. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Defining reconciliation. The Greek word, katalasso, that's a pronunciation by the computer. Thompson's Chain Reference Bible, number 2971, says it is to reestablish a fractured relationship. In Strong's Dictionary, number G2644, defines it to change mutually, that is, figuratively, to compound a difference, to reconcile. In Thayer's definition, is to change, exchange as coins for others of equal value, to reconcile those who are at variance. Return to favor with, be reconciled to one, or to receive one into favor. The word reconciliation, the different translations of the Bible shed some light on this word. When you look at Romans 5 in verse 11, there it says, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." That was the New King James Version. The King James Version states it like this: "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Holman's Bible Dictionary said concerning this that in 1525, William Tyndale, in his translation of the New Testament from the Greek text, attempted to discover an English word that would express the true meaning of this Greek word as well as the Latin word reconciliation. Unable to find the word, he coined one. The one word he coined was atonement, and he used it in this verse in Romans chapter 5 and verse 11 of the King James Version. The King James Version Committee followed Tyndale and used atonement in their translation. The more recent versions and the translations have returned back to reconciliation. It says largely because the word atonement has been encumbered with various theories of atonement. That's one of those sentences. I know all those words. I'm not really sure what that actually means. That was an explanation for the word atonement that is used. We're going to look first at the Old Testament concerning reconciliation. In the Old Testament, the idea of reconciliation between two people and between God and Israel was very dominant, even though there was no specific term to express it. The Hebrews viewed sin, whether intentional or unintentional, as a breach of the covenant between God and Israel. Sin brought about a separation between God and the nation and between God and the individual. Provisions were made for Israel and the individual to be restored to God's favor. The Day of Atonement, and this has been mentioned once before, it's Yom Kippur. This was designated as the day when unintentional sins of the people could be forgiven. We read this in Leviticus 16, verse 1 through verse 31, and also Leviticus 23, verse 26 through 32. For these unknown sins, the Hebrews were forgiven by the sacrifices and by the rituals of the high priest. As far as the deliberate sins, those that were intentional, these could be forgiven only by prayer and repentance. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament could never complete the act of drawing near to God and bringing a sinner into a right relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through verse 4 says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." The Jewish rabbis realized this, and they taught that the people could be reconciled to God only by good deeds, repentance, and confession. There was a self-reconciliation. A person was the subject, and God was the object. This was under the Old Testament. Humans took the initiative themselves to make peace with God. Then, as we look into the New Testament, while the concept of reconciliation is prevalent throughout the New Testament, the term is found only in Matthew 5, verse 23 through verse 24, and the following epistles which were written by the Apostle Paul. In the epistles of the Apostle Paul, we find these words, reconciliation, reconciled, and reconciled, in Romans 5, verse 10 through 21, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 20, in Ephesians 2, and verse 16, in Colossians 1, verse 20 through verse 21, in Romans 11, and verse 15, and in 1 Corinthians 7, and verse 11. And then also we spoke of that one place in Matthew, in verse 24, chapter 5. In this particular verse, in Matthew 5, verse 24, it was Jesus that saw the need for reconciliation of humans to oneself, other people, and the environment. But the chief interest was in the people being reconciled to God. When the Apostle Paul spoke of reconciliation between God and a person, nothing indicated that God had to change his attitude toward humanity. Paul didn't hint that the attitudes of God and the people were equally antagonistic. Hostility and separation had its origin in human beings. Mankind, through indifference, through active enmity, and passive hatred, had rebelled against God and stood in need of being reconciled to Him. Humanity defied the divine purpose of life and destroyed the fellowship for which they were intended. They substituted for the true foundation of fellowship a whole series of relationships which formed a kingdom of evil and promoted separation from God. And because of this, all mankind came under the wrath of God. The sovereign, the almighty God of the universe, who could rightfully annihilate us, took the initiative himself in breaking down this separation, or this barrier between himself and between mankind. In the Old Testament, humans were the subject of the action in attempting to be restored to the favor of God, which was the object. In the New Testament, it reverses this action. God became the subject, and a person became the object. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." In the same context, he confirms in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And from our text, the Apostle Paul argues, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Reconciliation to the Apostle Paul meant that a complete reversal of the relation between God and humans had been accomplished. Through God's love manifested to us in the death of Christ on the cross, even while we were in the state of being sinners, God delivered us from the law, from wrath, from sin, from death, and brought us by faith in Christ into a peaceful relationship with him. The New Testament not only reveals God's act of reconciliation in Christ, but it also exhorts us to be reconciled to fellow human beings. Since God has taken the initiative in moving our hostility toward him, it is mandatory for us to act in overcoming the enmity that exists between us and between others. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 23 and verse 24, Jesus taught that reconciliation with one's brother was essential to genuine worship of God. There it says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." In Ephesians 2, verse 14 through verse 18, Paul proclaimed that through the cross, Christ reconciled both Gentile and Jew into one new man by terminating the hostility that existed between these two. Ephesians 2, verse 14 through verse 18, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 21, the church there is commissioned to perform a ministry of reconciliation. Let me read that. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." As the body of Christ, we have received the reconciling word, the command and the power to be at peace with God and to be at peace with one another. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses other words to express essentially the same concept as this word, reconciliation, reconciled, or reconciled. When we are reconciled to God, we have peace. And we read of this in Romans 5, verse 1, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Galatians 5, verse 22, Ephesians 4, and verse 3, Philippians 4, and verse 7, Colossians 3 and verse 15, and 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. So this word peace has a meaning that is similar with reconciliation. No longer being alienated from God, we have freedom. He used this word in Romans 6 and verse 22, in Romans 8 and verse 2, and also in Galatians 5 and verse 1. And we have sonship in Romans 8 and verse 15, Galatians 4 and verse 5, and Ephesians 1 and verse 5. In Romans 5, verse 8 through verse 10, and 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, reconciliation is used in conjunction with righteousness. With the righteousness of God, or justification, as Brother Brian has talked about before. They both demonstrate an activity on the part of God in removing this barrier of sin that alienates people from God. In closing, in the words we are studying, as Brother Brian has pointed out, there are these three parts: the grace of God, the death of Christ, and the obedience of men. Without these three, not only is there no justification, there is no reconciliation. If there's anyone that is subject to the gospel call, we would bid you come while we stand and sing.